So our topic for today is the prodigal son, just in Luke 15, I think verse 11. So I think we all are familiar with the prodigal son. So I'm just going to read out what I wrote in here. So as we read in Luke chapter 15 about the prodigal son, for me, what I've learned from this scripture is about forgiveness and the love of the Father, our Lord Jesus. It's amazing how God loves us even when we don't deserve his love. Sometimes our love for God and relationship can get colder with things happening around, like jobs and families, things like that. Even I have experienced those things, and sometimes I feel like I don't have time for God anymore. And then we can become more and more distanced from God, or it may be that we feel temptation to try a bit of these worldly things, just like the prodigal son. But what I like about the scripture is that in Luke 15, verse 17 to 20, it says, "When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death.' And in verse 18, it says, 'I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' And in verse 20, it says, 'So he got up and went to his father.'" And if we continue reading these scriptures, the father welcomed his son with an open arms and a kiss. He gave him the best robe, rings on his finger, and sandals on his feet. And his elder brother felt cheated or jealous because he was the one stayed with his father. But if we read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness." You see, God does not love one better than the other. Just like when we repent our sin, when we repent and sin no more. And we all sin and sometimes turn away from God. But if we confess our sin and turn to Jesus, he will welcome us with an open arms. In Psalm number 103, verse 8, it says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abundant in love." And like when I feel down and when I feel like I failed God again and again, just like the prodigal son, I know that I can turn to Jesus because I know that my God never fails. He never let me down. He's abundant in kindness and abundant in goodness. So come and try Jesus, because there's no place safer than being with Jesus. Thanks.
Good evening, everyone. Our God is an awesome God. Amen. I would like to thank Pastor Jonathan, even though he's not here, for giving me the opportunity to share my testimony tonight. I praise God for all that he has done and for all that he's going to do. He's worthy of all my praise. Amen. I am here now. It's just because of him. It's all because of him. I want to start my testimony from the scriptures in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. It says in there, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In 2005, my sister and her husband went to America. The husband got a job there. Then my sister gave birth to a baby boy in 2006. During that time, I was working in Northern Ireland. And I went to see them to meet my new nephew and spend time with my sister. Every time I go there, I went there, I think, 3 times in the span of 2 years. And every time I go there, I really enjoy my time with them. I guess it's because my sister is there. In Northern Ireland, I'm by myself. I don't have relatives. So when I go there, I'm so happy. It's just, there's something in me. It's just, I'm so, so happy, and I enjoy every time. And I've never been close to my sister that way before. I guess because we're in a foreign land, and we cling to each other the more. We talked and talked, and we prayed together. We talked until late nights. It was just good, and it was fun, and I really enjoyed my time. So because of those lovely times together, my sister encouraged me to just move there, just work there, get a job there, and all that. So she said, just take the, you know, in America, they have the U.S. nursing exam. So she told me, just take the exam and just stay here with us. You have family here. You're enjoying it. In my heart, I really wanted to move there because I have family there. And I'm so happy there. But we don't know God's plan, isn't it? So every morning, like while I was there, after driving my brother-in-law to work, I parked somewhere and I wait for the sunrise. And I prayed and prayed and prayed. And I seek the Lord to have his way in my situation. I told the Lord I wanted to stay in America because my sister is there. But I wanted God to show me clearly where he wants me to go because I don't want to make a mistake. Meanwhile, I started reviewing for the exam, for the U.S. nursing exam. And then out of the blue, a job offer from Australia just came. I applied because I want to please my friend who wanted me to apply with her. She wanted me, that the two of us will apply together. She said, I'm not going if you're not going. So I was forced to apply. I wasn't wholehearted. I didn't want to come. But I continued praying. I was praying and praying. And then I was accepted for the job here in Australia. And everything just went smoothly for me. It was like God was showing me this is where he wants me to go. When I moved here in 2008, my sister, short after, she went home to the Philippines with her family for good. The recession started in America. Most of the shops where we used to go there, most of the shops, they were closed. Even the nurses, they had difficulties getting shifts, lesser times work, and even my brother-in-law had difficulty with the job, so they have to go home. Truly, our God is so, so good. Amen. He brought me here because he knows what he's doing, and he knows what's going to happen. He knows the end from the beginning. I can't thank him enough for all that he has done for me. I can't thank him enough for bringing me here. He has blessed me so much in this country. He has blessed me with a family here in church. He has blessed me with a job. And if I didn't come here, I wouldn't have known you lovely Aussies. Tonight I want to encourage you with my story. If you are in a situation wherein you don't know what to do, you're about to make a decision, just hold your horses. Seek the Lord. Amen. In Psalms chapter 20, verse 7, it says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. God turned things around for me. I wanted to go to the north. He brought me to the south. We can't trust our properties, neither can we trust our bank accounts. There's nothing in mine anyway. Don't trust your own wisdom. Seek the Lord. Ask a friend to pray with you. It doesn't matter how big or how small the decision you have to make. Remember the name of the Lord your God. Let's trust him at all times. He will not fail you, and he will show you the right way. And I praise the Lord for bringing me here, for blessing me, and for all that he has done for me. This is my story tonight. God bless you.
Stories. This is my story. Well, this is, tonight I'm talking about a story from the Bible that Jesus Jesus shared. And all through, I guess, different cultures, there's stories that people are taught. Very often children are taught stories. And the purpose of stories is often to teach a lesson. There's usually a moral or some sort of lesson that's unfolded through the story. And we know with a lot of classical stories, there's stories like the Three Little Pigs. Three Little Pigs, we know that the third little pig spent more time building his house. And so in the end, the big bad wolf couldn't huff and puff and blow that house down. There's a lesson in that. All right, there's other stories. The Little Red Hen. The Little Red Hen speaks about the cat, the dog, the pig, and the turkey who don't help to make bread. And so when the bread is made, they go hungry. They don't get to eat the bread. There's a lesson in that story. There's the story of the ants and the grasshopper. I don't know if you guys are familiar with these stories. The ants and the grasshopper, in which the grasshopper spent the summer singing and dancing and playing while the ants worked. And then when the winter came, the grasshopper went hungry. Okay? So lessons in stories. And Jesus was about telling stories. And one of the stories that I guess is a classical story that Jesus also shared is the prodigal son. The prodigal son. Prodigal basically means wasteful. It means, particularly in regard to money, extravagant waste. And in the Jewish culture, this story was often told by rabbis. It was told by rabbis to teach, once again, the purpose of the story. Now, this story that the rabbis taught is actually a little bit different to the prodigal son story that we know of today in the scripture. But it goes a little bit like this. And if we've got that that slide, if we could put that up. Okay, the prodigal son story, it says, there was once a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, "Father, I want right now what's coming to me," speaking of his inheritance. So the father divided the property between them, and it wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for a distant country. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. After he had gone through all his money, there was a bad famine in the land, and he began to hurt. Sounds quite familiar so far. So the prodigal son returns home and finds that he is not welcome. He finds that the father rejects him, that the father has perhaps died, or that the estate has been sold. There were dozens of variations to this story, but they all had the same theme to teach the rebellious son a lesson. That is the traditional prodigal son story. So the moral of the story is, children, obey your parents. That's the moral of the story. And if we look into the Old Testament, we get a little bit more of an idea of the basis of this story. And in Deuteronomy 21 and verse 18, it says, "A father and a mother may have a stubborn and rebellious son who refuses to obey them even after he's been punished. If a son is like that, his parents must drag him to the town gate where the leaders of the town hold their meetings. The parents will tell the leaders, 'This son of ours is stubborn and never obeys. He spends all his time drinking and partying.' The men of the town will stone that son to death." Yes, stone that son to death. This is in the scripture. "Because they must get rid of the evil he brought into the community. Everyone in Israel will be afraid when they hear how he was punished." Wow. That's quite extreme. I mean, when we consider the laws in our society today, which seem quite generous and very lenient, this is quite extreme. But this was what the society that Jesus lived in was like. This was the context in which Jesus was sharing this story about the prodigal son. Their culture strongly reinforced the idea of obeying the law or facing the consequences or the full force of the law. So, you see, when Jesus told this story, it wasn't just a different ending to the same story with the same meaning. It was a totally completely different ending and a different meaning to the same story. He totally revised it and gave it a totally different meaning. So, as we know, his ending of the story went like this. When the sun was still a long way off, and it's in Luke 15, if anyone wants to read, verse 20. When the sun was still a long way off, his father saw him, his heart pounding. He ran out, embraced him, and kissed him. The son started his speech. Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again. But the father wasn't listening. He was calling to his servants, quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress my son. Put the family ring on his finger. Put sandals on his feet. Get the grain-fed heifer and roast it. We're going to have a feast. We're going to celebrate my son. And so this was a completely different ending to what the traditional story was. The father in this story was celebrating his lost son, who to his great pleasure was found alive. The father was acknowledging that a second chance had been provided to him to reunite with his son again. So the focus in this story had turned from the rebellious son to the loving father. And the revised story represented something far greater than just a father and son relationship, because it represented the relationship that we have with our Father in heaven. This was what Jesus was trying to get at. It represented hope to everyone who has ever recognized their sinful state and their need for reconciliation with God. So the audience of his day perhaps didn't recognize or didn't see the purpose, the deeper meaning of the story, or the grace that was being extended to them. To them, it only seemed like Jesus was letting the sinner off the hook. It only seemed like he was perhaps condoning the behavior of the rebellious son. And perhaps in their minds, they were thinking, is this what we want to teach our children? What is Jesus talking about? But what Jesus had, or what Jesus was teaching, had a whole lot more to do with the love of the Father than it did with the sin of the prodigal. The sin was horrible. It was unacceptable. It was shameful. But the love of the Father was unconditional. It was unconditional. The meaning of this story that Jesus was presenting was that God still loves the sinner. No matter how heinous the sin, God still loves the sinner. He won't turn away a repentant heart. And the Bible says that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He says, the Bible says he rejoices. He rejoices when a sinner comes home. And this is the heartbeat of God tonight. This is what Jesus is all about. This is why he went to Calvary and why he gave his life for the sinners of this world. Now, I guess when we consider this, we have to remind ourselves that really there's nothing worth celebrating more than the repentant heart, than the sinner who is turned away from their sin and come back to God. There is nothing more delightful that we should be rejoicing about than the repentant heart. And the reason for this is quite elementary. The reason is simple. It's because only when a sinner, as in the story of the prodigal son, only when a sinner comes to himself is this ever possible. Only when a sinner comes to his senses is this possible. We can pray, we can do Bible studies, we can bring them to church or to church events, but we can't turn a heart to God in our own strength. The individual has to have a change of heart. They have to turn to God themselves. And we know many times parents who have children who are lost or who have backslidden, we know many times, I know in my own family, when I was growing up, my mother used to write letters to my older sister, and they would have scriptures in there, and she would send them off to my sister who was living in Sydney, a little bit like the prodigal son story. And she would try and convince her, give your heart back to God. You need to come back to God. And my sister, it just would go in one ear and out the other. Not interested. Not interested. And fortunately, these days, my sister's in the church. She's serving the Lord. But she shared once, she said, it just wasn't the right time. For some reason, all those letters, all those scriptures, everything my mother or mom would say, it just didn't settle in my heart. But there came a time when she brought herself to church and God spoke to her heart and she repented of her sins and she gave her heart back to God. And so we can do so much. We can try in our own strength to bring people to God, but it's a miracle, really, when someone decides, no, I want to serve God. I want to turn my heart towards Him. And so many of us tonight know what that's like. We've all had that experience when we were perhaps between two minds. We weren't, one foot maybe was in the world and one foot was in God, but we weren't quite committed. And at some point, every one of us said, we came to our senses. We said, we're going to serve God. I'm going to give my heart to God. And it's only then that that we commit our heart and our life to God. It's only then that the angels in heaven rejoice. It's only then that we celebrate, because before that happens, there's no salvation. There's no conversion. We can do what we want, but it's only when that person makes that decision themselves to return, as it were, to the Father that we can rejoice and a sinner come home. And when I think back, it's not every day that we see a sinner come into our church and repent at this altar. You know, it's not every day that we see people come and give their hearts to God. Many perhaps feel sorry for their state of affairs. You know, many perhaps entertain the thought of maybe one day coming back to God. But not many make it back. And the scripture says in Matthew 7 that broad is the way that leads to destruction and many go therein, but narrow is the gate that leads to life everlasting and few there be that find it. We know from the parable of the sower, some accept the idea of returning to the Father with gladness, but because there's no real conviction in their decision, the devil steals the seed that was placed in their heart and they lose their way. Others prepare their course with good intention. But when hardship comes, they're quick to give up the journey, not perhaps having counted the cost. Others again make some mileage toward the Father's house, but they find the cares and the burdens of this life distract them and entangle them, and they never get free. So you see, in the parable of the sower, we find that only one in four people who received the word of God. This is those who actually received the word of God, made a commitment or were fruitful in their Christian life. How many people can we think of tonight who perhaps showed an interest in the things of God at one point in time, desired to get things with right, God with right at one point in their life, but never followed through, never followed through. Perhaps we've got family members in the same position. They've said, I'll come to church one day. Or they've said, I want to get some things right and then I'll be there. But they've never followed through. So when a sinner comes home, when even just one comes back to the Father's house, don't you think there ought to be a little bit of joy? There ought to be some celebration? There ought to be a bit of rejoicing in our hearts when someone turns their heart to God? And this is the heart of God. God's saying, I don't care the sin. I don't care how long they've been away. I don't care where they've been. But when they return to the Father's house, that's what I care about. That's what Jesus cares about. Sometimes when they come to the house of God, they may repent and they may still have bad habits, right? Sometimes they still have bad behaviors that we don't necessarily condone or agree with. But what matters is that they're in the Father's house. They've come home to the Father. And when we read about this, we understand the great worth that Jesus places on one soul, even just one sinner who comes home. Now, what upset the Pharisees and the religious people in Jesus' day the most was what Jesus included in the end of his story. You see, it was no accident that Jesus put this in there, for this was no less important in Jesus' eyes than the extravagant sin of the prodigal son. You see, Jesus made the elder brother, and most of us perhaps know this, He made the elder brother out to be the villain in this story, because the elder brother resented the younger prodigal coming home. The self-righteousness of the elder brother represented in that day the Pharisees of the day. If they hadn't identified themselves with, the prodigal son and the grace that was shown to the prodigal, then they were certainly lining themselves up to be represented or identified by the elder brother, the self-righteous elder brother. And the older brother was angry. He was so angry that he refused to enter into the house with the younger brother. He refused to be a part of the celebration. And he said to his father, "You've never slaughtered the fatted calf for me. You've never allowed me to make merry with my friends. And I'm the one who's been at the house all along." Right? He's saying, "I'm the one who's been good." And if we think of the Pharisees of the day in Jesus' day, they were perhaps of the same mentality. We're the ones who have been good, have been righteous. We're the ones who have been upholding your law. And they were looking down upon the sinners. And perhaps we think sometimes that it's not fair. How can the sinner, those who have wasted their lives, those who had trampled upon the love of God, how is it fair that they can just be forgiven like that? How is it fair that God would just wipe away their sin, you know, when they turn their heart to God? Is that fair? But in God's economy, that's very fair. And we don't ever want to find ourselves in that position as the elder brother was, where we're saying, "Well, I don't know about that. I don't know whether they really deserve to be forgiven." You know, we don't want to have that attitude, because that was the attitude of the elder brother. And in this story that Jesus presented, it didn't paint a very good picture of the elder brother at all. The elder brother perhaps thought, the son's only come home because he's broke. The only reason the son has come back is because he's lost his friends and he's hungry. You know, and now he's come home and he wants to just act as if everything's been okay all this time. He wants to live off us. The people who perhaps find this story most offensive tend to be those who, through heroic discipline, have never broken the Ten Commandments. Perhaps they've never left home. They've never squandered their inheritance. They've never abandoned their responsibilities. And God loves them for that, just as the father loved the elder brother. God loves the saint. God's glad that we are all a part of the church tonight. But God has other children too. God has other children, other people who should be sitting in these pews. Perhaps people who've made horrible mistakes. Perhaps people who have taken foolish risks in their life. And they belong in the Father's house. They belong in his kingdom. They belong here. You see, their elder brother needed to repent of his attitude and return to the Father's house. Remember, he was outside of the Father's house and he refused to come in and to be a part of this celebration. But he needed to come home and be a part of the Father's house just as much as the younger brother. He may have done his father's will, but his pride and self-righteousness was his downfalling. His actions may have seemed right, but his heart was very different and very distant from the father's heart. One prodigal, we could say, was rebellious, but the other was religious. What the father wanted from both of them was relationship. Relationship. Isaiah says in Isaiah 59 that it's our iniquities that have separated us from God. It's our sins that separate us, that break that relationship with God. And all through the Old Testament, we find God pleading with his people, trying to get them on side. Come back, return to me. And in Isaiah 1:18, the Lord says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. And in Isaiah 55, verse 7, he says, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. This is the heart of our God. This isn't just a New Testament doctrine or belief. This is the heart of God through the entire Bible. God is saying, come, return unto me. Let me forgive you. Let me wipe away your sin. This is the heartbeat of God. And in Psalm 103, it sums it up quite well. It says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not chide for always, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And listen to this, he says, like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Like a father pitieth his children. And this ties in with the prodigal son story. The father, you could say, pitied this prodigal son who was so rebellious and so wasteful. It's amazing, however, when there's scriptures in the Bible that talk about the love and the mercy of God, that the Pharisees could have got it so wrong, that they could have missed the spirit of the law in which it was given, but sticking purely to the letter of the law. Jesus, we find, wasn't ashamed to associate with the sinners. The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. But Jesus, when he heard, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor. He said, sick people do. And he said, I've come to call sinners, not those who think they are already good enough. I've come to call sinners, not those who think they are already good enough. And many times it's the people who think that they're good enough who push Jesus away, you know, who don't want to repent. They don't want to know about coming before Jesus. But it's those who are humble in heart, those who acknowledge, yes, I'm a sinner, who will come to the Lord and receive from him. So there's a character in the Bible called Nicodemus, and I just want to invite the musicians to come. There's a character named Nicodemus who was a Pharisee. Nicodemus was one of those Pharisees, perhaps, who generally were self-righteous, generally were proud. They were the ones who knew the scriptures, and they were the ones who, upheld the scriptures. But this man, Nicodemus, was different. This man, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and talked with Jesus while the other Pharisees were working out how they can catch Jesus out and how they can put him to death. Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, Jesus, we know that you are come from God, for no man can do the miracles that you do unless God be with him. And then Jesus says to him, he doesn't say to him. He doesn't say, yes, you're right, Nicodemus. These are my miracles and these are my teachings and this is what I plan to do. But no, he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. He didn't elaborate on what Nicodemus was talking about, but he went straight to the salvation plan. Nicodemus, you must be born again. And we know being born again is being born of water, being baptized in Jesus' name, and being born of spirit, being filled with God's Holy Spirit. It was a salvation plan. And Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, this is how you get to the Father's house. This is how you are going to find your way back to my house. This was the salvation plan of the New Testament church. Nicodemus, a religious man, upheld and studied God's law. But that night, he got, I guess, more truth than any of the Pharisees had heard up until that point. because he got the salvation message that God had for him. Now, the question I guess we need to ask ourselves tonight, where is our heart tonight with God? Where are we with God? We need to understand tonight that God's love is everlasting. It's not, you know, when we look at the prodigal son, the father's heart, it was generous, it was lavish. In fact, it was prodigal because it was extravagant. The love was extravagant toward his son. The father didn't reject the son. He didn't let him come back on terms and conditions, but he just welcomed him home. He dressed him. He put the ring on his finger, the sandals on his feet. They celebrated. And tonight, if we can know that side of God, perhaps we don't understand the great love. I don't know if any of us will ever understand the vastness of God's great love. But if we can only just understand that he will always open his arms to us. He will always be there to forgive us, to uphold us, to strengthen us, no matter where we've been or what we've done. And I guess tonight, if we feel that we're separated from God, we've been perhaps in a far country, as it were, we've been away from the Father's house, we can know tonight that we've got a loving Father waiting for us. We've got a loving Father who cares for us. And I guess we have an opportunity to seek the Lord tonight. We've got an opportunity to come before him, just as the prodigal did. You know, I don't want to labor the point, but if we want to come tonight and seek the Lord, please come. We're going to sing a song. But don't miss out on this opportunity to seek the Lord, because he is a loving God and he will hear us, he will strengthen us, and he will uphold us. So let's sing tonight. Why don't we stand? If you want prayer tonight, come. The ministers will pray.